the message. I want to have Brother Maurice come, and he's going to bless us this morning with a song on the trumpet. Which one are you going to play? Did you decide? Oh, to be like thee.
Since we have a coffin in the attic, we might as well use it.
Yeah, we better go. We should go get the coffin down just in case. So. Oh, to be like thee. Let's see. That is page 316. If you wanna, you wanna see the words to the song he's gonna be playing.
Like I said, I've been playing this instrument for quite some time, but hey, wait, you have a book?
A book? Oh, here.
316, something like that. That's a. You may join the key. I took suppose. Yeah, go ahead.
By the way, I know we already passed the baskets, but hey, we can try a test of, you know, the baskets in the back thing. A few weeks ago, Maurice buried his mother. She was saved. She passed away in Haiti, and there's no insurance or anything like that to cover burials and things. And if you remember, 4 or 5 months ago, we had sent Maurice $1,500 to buy an inverter, an electrical thing to keep your lights on, because the electricity goes off in Haiti several times a day. But the money arrived around the time that his mother passed away, and he needed to use the money to take care of her care, her burial. And even after all of that, he was left with another $1,500 in debt, something like that. Is that what you said? And he still has no inverter. So to get him another inverter and to cover the remaining balance on his mother's burial would take about $3,000. So I'm just throwing it out to you, just for something to pray about and think about. I'm sure we probably are able in this congregation this morning to take care of it in one morning. But if the Lord would put that on your heart to help this brother, he didn't ask me to do this, but I would sure love to do that if we could clear up that debt for him. And then also, he still doesn't have that inverter that we wanted him to have. And that's really a necessity. Those of us that went to Haiti on the mission trip, we saw the need for it because the lights go out on and off all day long. And that means the refrigerator, the lights, and sometimes the lights went out in the middle of the service. And so you finish the service with a flashlight. But it would be a big help to him to do that. So if you'd like to help in any way, the baskets are in the back and you can leave something on your way out if you think of it. All right? Anybody need a Bible this morning? We have some extras in the back. And if you're here without one, one, two, three. All right. Somebody grab the blue ones, right? The large print one. Yes, good. All right. And those of you that have a Bible already, let's open up to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Right over here. Anyone else need a Bible? All right. Romans chapter 5. Now, I had another message in mind and actually had another message completely prepared for this morning. And I don't know, I just felt moved to do this one today. I changed my mind last night about this. I was going to speak on something else, but this verse has been kicked around all week long. We've been talking about this subject beginning at the men's breakfast last Saturday. This verse came up and we were discussing, the beautiful truth of Romans chapter 5 and verse number 20. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 20. It says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." The law entered that the offense might abound. But, this is another one of those great verses where that but is real important. Man, it's like Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is... Thank the Lord for those sentences that have but in them right there. It says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Isn't that a tremendous truth? And the next verse is connected to it because you'll notice there's no period at the end of verse 20, so we got to keep going. "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto life, eternal life, by Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, grace is mentioned two times in those verses. And I told Grace this morning I was going to be preaching about her. But not about you, actually. But grace is mentioned twice in those two verses. Actually, many times during the chapter. It's found back in verse 15 and verse 17. But There's two aspects of grace that I want to talk about this morning. And for those of you that might not understand what the word is, that word grace is pretty prominent in the Bible and pretty important in the Bible. Grace means the unmerited favor of God. It differs a little bit from mercy. Mercy, as has often been said, mercy is not receiving what you should have received in the way of judgment, punishment, condemnation. That's mercy. Grace is receiving from God what you did not deserve. Right? So there's the difference. Mercy is, I don't receive from God what I do deserve, which is hell. That's mercy. And that would be enough. I mean, just to have mercy from God, Wouldn't that be a tremendous blessing? But you know what? God didn't stop with mercy. Mercy would have been enough to rejoice about. He didn't stop with mercy. Grace is then receiving from God that which I don't deserve. His favor, His blessing, His kindness, His love, the benefits that God has for us come to us through His grace. And there's actually two aspects of grace that I see in these two verses. One is for the lost. That's got to be verse 20. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That is most definitely talking about where sin abounded once the law had entered. And we're going to explain all this in a second. But I see in verse number 20 an aspect of grace for the unsaved. But I see in verse number 21 an aspect of grace for those who are saved. The lost most definitely need verse 20. We all did and do. But verse 21 is for those of us that are saved. That grace might, that so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, let's pray. Father, help us now, Lord, as we look at these verses. May it be a blessing to the church this morning. You have sure fed us well, Lord, this past week. Thank you for the preaching. Thank you for Brother Spurgeon. And Lord, I just pray this morning that I could say exactly what you wanted me to say this morning, Lord. Nothing more, nothing less. And I pray that you'd help me, Lord, if there's something here that I don't need to say, then just, Lord, take that out of my thoughts. But Lord, this morning, help us to consider your amazing grace, that amazing, abundant grace that we needed in order to get into the family of God. And we need it every day to walk and serve you as children of God. So help us, Lord. Help us this morning to get a good understanding of this from the Scriptures. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, first of all, I know we've pointed this out many times, but it's good for you to know that grace is an attribute of God. It's an aspect of His character. You know, certain people are known for certain things. If you think of probably anybody in here, anybody that you know well, there's probably something about their personality or their character that sticks out in your mind. You might remember them as a generous person, a very kind person, maybe an irritable person. Some things, some impressions just come to mind first about probably most everybody we know. And it's not the same with everybody. We think of someone and probably one attribute or another is predominant, right? They may have lots of good qualities, but there's just something about each person that kind of usually stays with us. We remember that about them. But you know, when you look in the Scriptures at all the attributes of God, none of them are negative. I mean, all of them are wonderful, but the one that stands out the most, the one that is referred to the most in the Scriptures, is the fact that God is gracious and merciful. Right? It's like when God wrote it down in the book, the thing He wanted us to remember most about Him, when we think of Him, not His wrath, not His, this or that, but it seems like the thing most prominent in the Scriptures about the Lord is His grace. In other words, that attribute of God that reaches out with blessings to the undeserving. That is God's character. That's how God wanted to be thought of. That's how God wanted to be remembered in the Bible. Remember when Moses wanted to get a look at God back in Exodus 34? Go back there for a second. In Exodus chapter 34, Moses wanted to look at God with his own eyes. And God said, that's not really going to be possible. Your eyeballs will probably melt out of your head. He said, you can't really look upon me with your eyes. But I'll tell you what I'll do, Moses. I'll come to you, and I'm going to put you in a rock. I'm going to stick you inside a solid rock, and then I'm going to pass by. And as I pass by, I will reveal myself to you. You will get to see the real me. That's what God told Moses. Moses said, Lord, I want to see your glory. God understood that desire. It wouldn't be possible for Moses physically to look upon God in all of His glory. But God did the next best thing. He said, I'm going to let you, Moses, see the real me. And so God put Moses inside a rock, a cleft, a space inside a rock. And God passed out by outside that rock. Moses was, whatever he saw and heard, he was seeing and hearing it from inside solid rock. And when God passed by, notice what happened in verse number 5. Exodus 34, verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. And notice that next phrase. What's Moses' desire? Moses says, I want to see the real you, Lord. I want to see you the way you really are. And God says, okay, here it is. And when God showed up, he simply proclaimed his name. He said, look at verse 5 and 6, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Now, you know what? God listed that first. God listed that first. You ever have to, you maybe never did this. I did it once. I'm ashamed I did it. But you ever fill out one of those things, those personality quizzes where you try and put down what you like, how you respond to this, what you think about that, and supposedly they analyze you and tell you what your strengths, your weaknesses, blah, blah, blah is. I don't know how accurate it is, but you know, you're going to try to, if you're, you know, honest, you're going to try to put down the real qualities. You're going to put down the things you want to, you hope people think about you. How you'd like first to be thought of. How you think others will think of you first. Hey, this is God telling you his most important attributes. Moses, you want to know the real me? I'll tell you who I am. I am the Lord God, merciful and gracious. He didn't say, I am the Lord God, mighty in thunder and power, and if you don't walk right, Moses, I am going to send you to a burning hell. He said, I am merciful, and I am gracious, and I am good, and I am long-suffering, and I'm full of loving. That's our God. That's how God wants us, first of all, to think of him. That's the Bible portrait of our God. A God who is a God of grace, a God of mercy. That's my God. Look at Psalm 116. And that's good for you to remember that. It's good for you to know this if you're here today and you're lost. You need to know that our God is a God of mercy and grace. And if you're here today and you're saved, you need to remember that every day too. How many times a day do you need to know that God is merciful and gracious? Oh man, I need to remind myself of that all day long. Look at Psalm 116, look at verse number 5. Psalm 116, verse 5. It says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Look at Psalm 145. I won't belabor this. I mean, you know, probably you have your favorite verses that say pretty much the same thing. Psalm 145, look at verse number 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. That means that's his character. That's his nature. That's an attribute. Grace is not a thing that God gives us. Grace is really God himself, his spirit, his personality, connecting to you, reaching out to you. That's grace. And God is gracious. Our Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Look at Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. It's going to be all, if you're not familiar with your Bible, that's all the way near the back of your Bible. Jonah, find Jonah, and then you'll find Micah. Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. Look at verse number 18. That's a good question right in the front of that verse, isn't it? Who is like unto thee? Who is like God in grace? You and I aren't like him. We want our pound of flesh when somebody offends us. We like to get even. We like to see somebody, you know, get paid back. I mean, it's in our flesh. There's just something about, I don't know. I got to watch my own flesh because I have a tendency to be that way. Maurice and I were driving behind somebody yesterday. Carload of kids. Right on my street. They picked the wrong street. They dumped their trash right out their window in the street. I don't know how you would handle that. I did not feel very Christian. I did not feel very saved at that moment. But we followed him down the highway. And I all the way down, I said, Lord, don't let me do something stupid. I don't want to do something stupid. I don't want to do something stupid. And we didn't do anything stupid. We just spoke to them when we finally caught up with them. But there's stuff like that. I want to I wanted to take the trash. I wanted to just throw it back in their car, go get my garbage cans, dump it in their back seat, just get your garbage cans. Just, you know, you don't mind, do you? You're dumping it out in my front yard. You don't mind if I just take a little mine and put it in your car? It's all right. But I'm saying, you know, that's me. But I got to remember, that's not God. That is me. But that is not God. Yes, God is a God of judgment, and yes, He's a God of wrath. We could have sermons on hell, and I've preached them. But let me tell you, long before the wrath is the long-suffering of God. Long before the judgment are centuries and centuries and centuries of mercy and grace. Because that's first with God, grace and mercy. And look at this in Micah chapter 7. Who is like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he what? He delighteth in mercy. That's what God delights in. I don't know what gets you excited. You know, God loves opportunities to be merciful. And we give him plenty of opportunities, right? But he delights in mercy. Mercy wouldn't be needed unless there's been some transgression. Mercy isn't even necessary unless there's been some screw-up, unless there's been some failure, unless there's been some sin. You'd say in those moments, God must really enjoy his justice, must really enjoy his righteousness and his anger and his wrath. No, he said, I delight in mercy. He enjoys those opportunities to show you and I mercy and be gracious unto us. Look at verse number 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That's a gracious God. That's not a God that's just overlooking sin. That's a God that remedies sin. And will remedy it in such a way that the sinner doesn't have to pay. That's grace. That's grace. God fixed it so that any sinner in this place can escape the consequences of his sin. The judgment for his sin. The penalty for his sin. What a gracious God. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 5. Now, I see in these verses that there is, verse 20, grace for the lost. Even the enemies of God would get a blessing out of verse number 20, right? That's not a verse exclusively for the saved. That's a verse that a sinner could read, a lost man could read, and get a blessing and learn a truth from, right? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, let me tell you, Romans 5:20 is for you. Where sin abounded, doesn't matter the kind of a past a man has, what he may have done, how he may have ruined his life, how he may have, I mean, at the end of his life, a man can come to trust Jesus Christ. And I believe there'll be just as much grace and mercy for a man at that time than there would be if he'd gotten saved when he was 6 years old. God doesn't say, now look, I've watched you your whole life and you are not fit for my family. I wouldn't have you in my family if you begged and pleaded. No, that's not God. That is not God. Romans chapter 5 says that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So there's grace for the lost, even the enemies of God. But verse number 21 is not speaking about a lost man. It's speaking about a saved man. That as sin hath reigned unto death, it did in the old life, in the old man, before you and I were saved, what was dominant in our life? Not grace, but sin. Before we were saved, what was the dominant thing in our life? Sin. Doesn't mean 24/7, that's all we thought about. But as long as we're unsaved, we're walking in a state of sin against God, in a state of unbelief, and just following the lusts of our own heart, walking according to the course of this world. What's the dominant thing in a lost person's life? Sin. Sin reigns. Sin is in control. You know what? For a saved person, notice it's not to be sin any longer. But in verse 21 it says, even so might grace reign. Now that's not for the lost man, that's for the saved man. So you've got grace for the lost man in verse 20, and you've got grace for the saved man in verse number 21. Grace for the lost man and grace for the saved man. That's what I want to try to show the difference this morning. First of all, let's look at grace for the lost man. The one who does not know Christ as their Savior. The one who, maybe there's one here today, who though you may know, you may have some religious, you know, feelings, you may have some religious habits, you go to church, you do this, you do that. Maybe you even read your Bible. I've known guys that read their Bible and weren't saved. Mike Hakeem, for one, read his Bible for years and years and didn't know the salvation of Jesus Christ. So reading your Bible, going to church, being a good whatever, Mormon, Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, it doesn't matter. That's not salvation. That is not salvation. But let's talk about God's grace for that person who does not know Jesus Christ and has never been saved. Romans chapter 5:20 describes it this way. It speaks of the entrance of the law. Look at the verse. Moreover, the law entered. The entrance of the law. What's God talking about there? Well, you know, back in time, there was a point in history when the law of God entered the picture. Right? Prior to Mount Sinai and Moses, men walked. They had sometimes had occasion to have a conversation with God. Abraham had conversations with God before the law. There were men like Noah. There were men in the Old Testament prior to Moses that God revealed things to. But you know what? When Moses came along, God gave Moses something that he had not given to anybody previously. The law entered the picture. What law are we talking about? We're talking about the laws of God, that law in the Old Testament, the laws that were given to Moses at Mount Sinai. That law entered the picture and everything changed. That's what it says. The law entered. The law entered. What is this entrance of the law? The Bible says that the law was added because of transgressions. God gave the Old Testament commandments for a reason. Let's go back and look at them. You remember them? How long has it been since you ever looked at the Ten Commandments? We're not going to study this morning, but just to refresh your memory. When the Romans chapter 5, verse 20 talks about the law entering, here's where the law made its big entrance. And man, it was a grand entrance. The law was not given over in some corner secretly, quietly. When God gave the law, does anybody remember the circumstances? The children of Israel, probably a couple of million strong, had been delivered from Egypt, and now God brought them to Mount Sinai. There they are, circling this mountain in the Sinai desert. Moses had gone up into that mountain. God said, you come up here, I'm going to give you some commandments. Moses had gone up into the top of that mountain, and while Moses is up there, the mountain is shaking, quaking, there is lightning, thunder, there are trumpets blowing from heaven. The sight was terrifying to the Jews that were surrounding Mount Sinai. The Bible says that the mountain was like on fire. It was on smoke. It was smoking. Moses had climbed up into the top of that mountain into the presence of God. The law didn't come in quietly. It was quite an entrance. It came in with some fanfare. It came in, and when the children of Israel saw it coming in, they were terrified. They were terrified. This is not like the way Jesus came in. You know, the law came in quite differently from the way Jesus Christ came in. And notice in Exodus chapter 20, you remember some of these, right? Verse number 3, these were some of those commandments that the Lord engraved upon tablets of stone with His own finger. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Verse number 4, there's the second one. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. That would be images of anything. Images of Jesus, even if there is an image of Him on a cross. That's a graven image. Images of the Virgin Mary. Images of the saints. What did the Lord say in that second commandment? He didn't want any images made of him in any way. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Look at verse number 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Verse number 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That one was special to Israel. Verse number 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. What are we, only through 5 now? Broken any of these that you know of so far? We only went through 5. Did you break any of these so far? Have you ever taken the name of the Lord your God in vain? Have you ever dishonored your mother or your father? Have you ever had anything that came between you and God? Anything, ever had anything that was more important to you than God? Oh, yeah. Have you? Yeah, I have. I have. Be honest. You have too. You've had things in your life more important to you than God. You can make a list. It might fill a book. God said, no, I'm to be first. That was commandment number 1. Man, we only got to 5. There's 613. We only made it to 5. We're in trouble. Right? It says, verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Half the congregation in here is in trouble on that one. See, because the Bible says when a man looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart, he's committed adultery. So you're guilty. That's what the law says. See, when the law enters, it changes things. And it says in verse number 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Ever told a lie? Ever colored a story to make you look better and somebody else to look worse? Ever lied about a situation? Ever tried to cover something up? Verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, manservant, maidservant, his ox, his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. In other words, don't desire, don't lust after the things that belong to others and wish you had those things, covetousness. Now, these were only the first 10, and there were 603 more given after this one, after these. What was the effect of this? Why did God do it? Why did it come in with such fanfare? Why was it such a big deal? God was giving He was writing down in stone and declaring in writing those standards of righteousness that men would be held to. And the problem is, when we're held to all these standards of righteousness, we come short. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't measure up. None of us do. But if you go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 20, you'll see that the law produced the effect that God desired. When the law entered, what happened? Sin abounded. Until there was a law, probably some people didn't understand what sin was. Romans chapter 5, verse number 13 says the law entered that sin might be judged. Romans chapter 7, verse number 12. Look at that one. Romans 7, verse 12. It says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin, by the commandment, that last little phrase, that sin by the commandment might become what? Exceedingly sinful. The law was given so that men could see that they were sinners. And so that their sin could be viewed by them as exceedingly wrong. Once the law is given, men have no excuse. They know what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is bad. They know what God expects. They know what righteousness is. They know what ungodliness is. And so by the commandment, sin becomes exceedingly sinful. Go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We see that the law was designed for this. Romans chapter 3, verse number 19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. In other words, God has a way of silencing every excuse. If you measured any man, I don't care how good he is, how good he thinks he is, If you just measured him by those 613 commandments, somewhere along the way, he's got to stop talking. Somewhere along the way, he's got to stop justifying himself because the law has nailed him. And the law was given to shut every mouth. It says in verse number 19, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Right? So now, it's amazing that it's probably not a coincidence that when the law was given, Exodus chapter 20, and then it's continued through like Exodus chapter 30, God continues to give all the rest of the commandments, 613 in all. The very next chapter, after the law is all finished, after God's given the whole thing, in fact, if you go back there, look at Exodus chapter, I think it's 30, verse number like 17 or 18 down in there somewhere. Exodus chapter 30, verse number 18. So from Exodus 20 to Exodus chapter 30, I'm sorry, chapter 31. Chapter 31, verse 18. It says, and he gave, and in other words, it's God here, and God gave Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. All right, so now, that verse ends, in a sense, the giving of the law. From chapter 20 to chapter 31, God has been giving all these things to Moses. Moses comes down from the mountain. Now he has the laws of God. The laws were given, why? To make sin exceedingly sinful. To give men the knowledge of sin. Somebody says that they're going to get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. Nobody's ever kept them. Nobody could ever keep them except the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't get to heaven by trying to keep the commandments. The commandments weren't given to get us to heaven. The commandments were given to show us that we needed the grace of God. The commandments were given to show us that without the Lord, how hopeless our situation is. We are sinners. And in Exodus chapter 32, right after the law is given, notice verse 1. Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. The very first thing we're told after Moses receives the law, it says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods. What? The first commandment out of 613. Now, obviously they hadn't heard it yet because Moses is carrying them down from the mountain. But while God is up there in the mountain giving Moses these commandments, the children of Israel are down there at the bottom of the mountain breaking the very first one. God is saying, have no other gods before me. He knows what's going on down there. While God is talking to Moses, the children of Israel are down there making a golden calf. Now, this was not the first time they worshiped false gods. They had done it in Egypt. The book of Joshua tells us. And the book of Joshua just kind of passes over that statement quickly, doesn't say much about it, but they worship gods on the other side of the flood, it says, when they were in Egypt, when they had been prisoners and captives for 300 and some years or more in Egypt. Some of them had worshiped the gods of Egypt. But now in the desert, now once the law is revealed, now once the law has entered, what happened? Sin abounds. Moses comes down and the entire nation of Israel are dancing around naked around some golden calf, worshiping an idol. What happens? The law had entered. What was the result? Sin abounded. The law has a way not necessarily of stirring sin up, but making you aware of it, giving you the knowledge of it, showing it for what it is, making sin exceedingly sinful. So I would almost expect that after the law was given, it wouldn't be a pretty picture in Exodus chapter 32. It had to be something evil. It had to be something wicked. Because now the law is there to show us how bad that really was, that their sin really was. Once the law entered, the offense abounded. But thank God, Romans chapter 5, verse 20, there's a but there. You see, that's not where God wanted to leave us. He did not just want us having a knowledge of our sin. He did not just want us knowing that we were ungodly. He did not just want us knowing that we came short. He only wanted the law to bring us to Jesus Christ. The law was necessary for grace to truly function. The law entered that the offense might abound. But then immediately comes grace. The grace and the mercy of God come in right on the heels of that. Many years ago, there was a preacher named Lester Roloff, and he preached a famous message, probably his most famous. He's dead now and in heaven, but he preached a message called Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. And I gave my Bible Institute students a copy of this on CD. And it's a famous message for a good reason, because he's a very colorful preacher. And he describes a dying person who has something that's incurable. They don't know where to go for help. And somebody tells them about a doctor over here that can tell them exactly what the problem is and never fails and is always right. And that person says, okay, I want to go see that person. What's his name? Well, his name is Dr. Law. And so they go to Dr. Law, and Dr. Law examines this person and lets them know, yeah, you're dying. It's incurable. You're dying. I'm sorry to tell you this. I got nothing but bad news for you. I can't. That's the story. That's the situation. And the person says, well, doctor, you got to help me. You got to help me. He says, I can't. What do you mean you can't? You know my condition. You know all about it. You can diagnose what's wrong with me. You can tell me that I'm dying. You can tell me why I'm dying. You know all about that, but you can't help me. He says, no, it's not my job. He says, well, what am I going to do? You're just going to leave me to die? He goes, no, I got a friend. There's another doctor I can send you to. And I want you to go see him. He can take care of you. And so Dr. Law sends the patient to Dr. Grace. And when you get to Dr. Grace, you're already coming in having, you know the diagnosis. You know you're dying. You know you need help. And Dr. Grace is only there to solve the problem. And that's the way God works it. The law entered to diagnose the problem so that you and I would see the situation we were in. But the law was just like a schoolmaster, the Bible says. It couldn't do anything of itself except expose the problem. And that's why many times people don't want to hear the preaching of that book, because it exposes their sin. But God doesn't expose our sin just to rub our faces in it. He only exposes it so that we'll go to Dr. Grace. He doesn't stop us there in Dr. Law's office. He says, no, you got to realize the problem. You got to be honest about the problem. You got to know it exists. But I got good news for you. I'm going to send you to Dr. Grace and he'll fix everything up. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, the Bible says. So the law entered. What was the result? Sin abounded. So a lot of people didn't even know they were sick until they went to a doctor. I've known people that went to a doctor about a cough. They run some tests, you find out you got cancer all through your lungs. You didn't even know you had it. But the doctor runs the tests and you find out that was there all along. And that's the way the law is. The law exposes the problem, reveals the sin, and it makes sin to be exceedingly sinful. But not that God would rub our noses in it, but that God would just then direct us to Dr. Grace. And His grace, where sin abounded, what does it say? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Everything that the law could do to expose our sinfulness, saved or lost, grace can fix. No matter how big the problem is that law reveals, there's always enough grace to fix it. You know that? I don't care what kind of a mess you and I have made, even as Christians. We haven't made a big enough mess that the grace of God can't fix it. I believe that. You can't be the wrong candidate for grace's operation. Some are not candidates for certain surgeries. You know, the problem's too far gone. I've known people, my mother's in one case actually, where she needed heart surgery, but it was just too far gone. They said, you're not a good candidate. The surgery will kill you. I'm sorry. You know what? When it comes to sin, there's never a patient that's too far gone for the operation not to work. The grace of God is that abundant. Wherever sin abounds, grace is much more abundant. It abounds much more. Go to John chapter 1 and verse 17. Probably if we had an Old Testament representative of the law, it would have to be Moses, right? He's the guy that represents the law. If we had to put a face on Dr. Law, it would be the face of Moses, probably. I don't know what he looked like, but Moses' face goes right on Dr. Law. And do you know why? I think that's why Moses had to die in the wilderness. That's why Moses could not be the one to lead the children of Israel into that promised land. The law can't get you there. Moses had to die in the wilderness. He could not be the one to take the children of Israel in. The law can't get you in. He had to die on the other side, and he did. And so God raised up another man in his place, Joshua, who the Bible in the New Testament calls Jesus. And it was Joshua, or Jesus, that took the children of Israel in. Moses could only take them so far, and then he had to die. The law could only go so far, and then the law had to be nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ, and the grace of God takes it from there. You can't get in without the grace of Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, we have Moses, I guess, as the picture, if you will, the face of Dr. Law. I just see it as Mr. Moses. And in verse John chapter 1, look at verse number 17. The law was given by Moses. God connects Moses with the law. It's called sometimes the law of Moses. What is that? That's the law of God. When the Bible just uses the word law by itself, it's speaking about the laws given to Moses. It was that important. It was that important. It's the mind of God concerning sin revealed to Moses, written in stone, and left to convict the world, but only to bring them to Jesus Christ. So you've got the law was given by Moses, but notice this. What's the first thing there? But grace and truth. Not just truth, but grace first. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You have Dr. Law, who can do only so much, but Dr. Grace, who takes it from there. Moses, who fulfilled his purpose and died in the wilderness, but Jesus Christ, who must take it from there. It's almost as if you have Mount Sinai on one side and Mount Calvary on the other side. There's a lot of law with Moses. Jesus called the law a burden. It was like a heavy burden that to be borne by men. It wasn't light. The law was not a light burden. It was a heavy burden. Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." He said, "My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You see, grace is not heavy. There's a lot of grace with Jesus Christ. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5 if we can. And grace for the lost. If you go back in Romans chapter 5, and I wish we don't really have the time to do this, but in Romans chapter 5, the preceding verses there, we read this, I think we read this in the men's breakfast, this chapter, and I mean, this is rich. This is so, there's so much good truth in here. Romans chapter 5. I know sometimes people get to the doctrinal parts of the Bible and they just skip over it because it's a little hard to digest. But man, this passage is so important. And it shows us, let's just, we'll skip down to the middle of this, like verse 15, Romans chapter 5, verse 15. It's showing us the contrast between Adam and Jesus Christ. Between Adam's sin and the free gift that God gave us through Jesus Christ. Verse number 15, for example, says, "Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead," and you know that because of Adam's sin, all of us were born in sin. We came into this world as sinners because of what Adam did. And spiritually are dead before God. The natural man before God is spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Before our salvation, that's how God looked upon us. Dead, spiritually. Dead to Him. No connection. No relationship. Dead to God. And by how did we get that way? Because of one man's offense. Adam's offense. Look at verse 15. "Through the offense of one, many be dead. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." Throughout this passage of Scripture, the gift is mentioned over and over again. It's found twice in verse 15. Look in verse 16. It says, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one, Adam, to condemnation. Adam sinned and condemned us all. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. And then it goes down in verse 17. It mentions the gift of righteousness. In verse 18, it mentions the free gift. What is this? To those who are condemned by sin, God gives a gift. That gift is Jesus Christ. That passage of Scripture mentions sin, mentions condemnation, mentions death, mentions judgment. We wouldn't know that we had sin were it not for the law. We wouldn't know we were condemned were it not for the law. It's a ministry of condemnation, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says. A ministry of condemnation. We wouldn't know that we were that there was judgment hanging over our heads were it not for the law. Because the law demanded, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The law had nothing but a ministry of death and condemnation to it. Romans chapter 5 mentions judgment and death and condemnation and sin. But in the same passage, it mentions the free gift given to us through Jesus Christ. Now, what is that? That's not law. That is grace. Grace sent us a gift wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ was God's gift to this world. God so loved the world that He gave. His grace came in the form of a person. His grace to us came in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says, according to His purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus. God's grace given to us how? In a person. God's grace to man. Where sin abounded once the law entered. The law condemned the whole world. The whole world is guilty before God. Every mouth was rightfully stopped. Nobody could justly accuse God of anything or excuse themselves for anything. And into that mess came the gift of God by His grace. Grace all packaged in the person of Jesus Christ. Look back in John chapter 1. It says that Jesus, I think it's verse 14. John chapter 1 verse 14. It says, and the Word, that's Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Hey, remember the glory that Moses wanted to behold in the Old Testament? And when he beheld it, what he found out the glory of God was this these attributes of mercy and grace and kindness and long-suffering. And the disciples here, John says, we beheld His glory. It says, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Look at that. Full of grace. Full of grace. That means the grace of God comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ. His grace comes in a package. His grace, His gift comes to us in Christ. How does God remedy, right? Sin entered, the law entered, sin abounds, a world condemned, a world guilty, a world that we were a part of. And for that world, God gives a gift. For that world, the remedy is grace. For the law, God sends grace. And that grace is in the person of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, if you'll go over there with me. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at what it says here. In whom we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. See? It was the grace of God that sent the gift of Jesus Christ. It was the grace of God that extended to us the Lord, God giving His Son. It was the grace of God that shed that blood on Calvary. It was the grace of God that took our sin. It was the grace of God that offered to you and me forgiveness. Forgiveness of everything and anything. Through His blood. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse number 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Verse number 7 seems to say to me that in eternity, the thing, the attribute of God that is going to be most on display is going to be that He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Jesus, through Christ Jesus. The fact that you and I, sinners that deserve to be in hell, can have our sins forgiven and have a fellowship and relationship with Jesus Christ and have a home in heaven and one day have fellowship with Him for all of eternity, you know that's going to be a trophy of God's amazing grace? That is God's amazing and abundant grace, that you and I would ever have an opportunity to be in heaven. That is God's grace for the lost. If you're here today and you're not saved, you know what? God's grace is abundant today. You can't get to heaven by joining this church. You can't get to heaven by works of righteousness. You can't get to heaven by anything of yourself. The only thing you can do is come to God and ask Him for His grace. Amen. You ask Him for His grace. Now, I had a whole part two for grace for the Christians, but I'm not going to deal with that this morning. I guess that's where the Lord would have us end it. But I want to tell you how to get God's grace. How do you get it? Who gets it? Does everybody get it? It's available to all, but it's only given under certain conditions. All right? It's available to anybody. It's available to anybody. And there's enough there for everybody. There's never going to be a shortage of grace. Even though there have been millions of people saved, guess what? There could still be millions more saved. God's got enough grace. If everybody in the entire world wanted to get saved, there's enough grace there to save them all. So it's for everybody, and there's enough for everybody, but it's only given to those who qualify under certain conditions. You say, I knew it. I knew there was some fine print. I knew there was some red tape. No, no, no. It's got nothing to do with your righteousness, your spirituality, or anything. I'll show you in the Bible to whom God gives this grace. Look right there in Ephesians, if you still have that open. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8. For by grace are you saved through what? Well, that's one thing you need. Who does God give this amazing grace to? He only gives it to those who believe Him. You get no grace if you don't believe Him. If you don't trust Him and claim His promise, you get no grace. Grace is given through faith. Here's this ocean of grace, much more abundant than any sin you could ever bring before God. You bring that little sin, and to you it's maybe horrendous, but I mean, compared to the grace of God, there's an ocean of grace waiting to take care of that. But the only way to receive that grace, how does that grace come to you? It comes to you and I through faith. By trusting, by believing, by claiming, by seeing what God said, taking Him at His word, then God gives you grace. Look at another thing, and there's only three of these, and I'll just give them to you real quick and we'll close. James chapter 4, verse 6. You can look there, but I'm going to go ahead. It says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth what? Grace to the humble. There's one guy that God will never give grace to, and that's the guy that's too proud to ask. That guy will never receive the grace of God. That guy that's just too full of himself, too proud, and won't humble himself before God will not get grace. Hey, there's an ocean of grace, but there's some people that can't get it. That's pretty sad. It's all there. He'll give it to anybody, any sinner. It doesn't matter how much their sin is abounding. God will forgive them. God will cleanse them. God can make them into a servant of God. God can restore them. But first of all, they've got to take God at His word. Second of all, they've got to humble themselves before God. And the last thing is this, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16. And this is all of this is good for a saved man or a lost man. It doesn't matter. It works the same way. A lost man has to believe the gospel to be saved. Hey, a Christian has to take God at His word too and believe God. You can't walk in unbelief and receive grace each day. But Hebrews chapter 4, look at this. It says, Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16. Who does God give grace to? It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You got to come to Him. That's it. You got to believe Him. You got to humble yourself before Him. And you got to come to Him. You got to come to Him. If you come, now I know that's normally a verse we apply for Christians, and as children of God, we know we can come boldly. But I mean, there's a principle there. To get the grace of God, I have to first of all know I have a need. It says, find grace to help in time of need. A Laodicean Christian doesn't think he needs anything. Right? Isn't that what it said about them? They have need of nothing. They don't even understand their own spiritual needs. But I'll tell you what, if you know you have a need and you know where to go, you can go to His throne and there's grace for you. There's grace for you. I believe even a sinner can come boldly. I know that goes against the way we usually use that verse. But if you're here today and you are lost, you don't have to crawl down here and beg God for anything. If you're here today and you realize you've never been saved, you don't have to cut your wrist and prostrate yourself before God or climb upstairs, you know, make some pilgrimage. You just got to come. You just got to come to that throne, and you know what you're going to find there? You're not going to find a God of wrath and fire and smoke. You're going to find a God who is merciful and gracious. That's who's waiting right there. But you got to believe Him. You got to humble yourself, and you got to come. And if you do, you will find an ocean of grace for every problem. If you're here today, and your problem is you're not saved and you're not on your way to heaven, there's grace for that. And if you're saved and you got a problem, maybe sin in your life, maybe there are things happening that you wish you could change, maybe you've made a mess of things, haven't we all? But I'll tell you what, there's an ocean of grace for that. You're going to find out that grace is more than abundant for whatever you got. But God says you got to come. And maybe today's the day you should. I hope you will. Let's bow our heads. Thank you for your kind attention this morning. And let's just bow our heads before we go home. Just give me a minute here, and please just quiet your hearts and listen to this last part, because this is the most important part. And that is, what will we do with that grace? What will we do with that grace? You can hear about it and believe it's true and never receive it. You can agree with the preacher and say he's got a good point and then go home and forget about it. Or today, you can just speak to God and say, Lord, I need your grace. I have a need, and nobody can meet it. Nobody can fill it. Nobody can answer this except you, Lord. And I need you, and I need your grace. If you'll take God at His word, there's grace for you today. If you'll come humbly, we all have pride. We all fight it. I fight it. But I'll tell you what, God resisteth the proud. He will not help you when you're proud. He will break you if you're proud. He resisteth the proud. But who does He give grace to? The humble. Humble yourself. Humble yourself before Him. And the last thing is, would you come? Would you come? Would you come to Him? Would you come to Him today in your heart? Would you say, Lord, I come to You today. I know I need You. I need Your help. Maybe you made a mess of something, Christian. He can fix it. He can restore you. He can cleanse it. There's grace for that. He'll help you if you'll ask Him today. Our heads bowed and eyes closed. I just wonder, is there anyone here this morning you'd say, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. My need today is, I think I need to be saved. I don't know if I died today that I'd go to heaven. But I would like you to pray for me. Is there anyone like that here today? You're not sure that you're saved? Could we pray for you today? We're not going to embarrass you. Yes, sir. All right, God bless you, sir. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not trying to get anything out of you. But we'd like to help you if we can. Is there anyone here today? Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ? Do you know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven? Is it certain? Is there anyone here and you're not certain about it? Could we pray for you? Anyone else? Just lift your hand and then put it right back down. All right. Maybe you're here today, and Christian, Maybe you need God's grace for other things. You don't need to be saved, obviously, but you just need grace to serve Him better. You need grace to understand His Word better. Maybe you need grace to be obedient. Maybe you need grace to get through some trial that you're facing. Maybe you need grace just to see your sin the way God sees it and forsake it. Whatever it is, the Lord will give you that today. Grace to understand His Word better. Grace to see your sin. Grace to be obedient. Grace to serve Him faithfully. Grace to get through the trials. Whatever it is today, if you have a need, you come to that throne today and you'll find grace to help. Let God meet your need today. Father, we thank You today, Lord, for Your Word. I pray for this dear man. Lord, You know his need, and I pray You'd help him, Lord. I pray, Lord, that You'd help him to realize that there's nothing he needs to do. There are no hoops he has to jump through. If he'll just come to You, Lord, like he is, You promised in Your Word that You would save him. You said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Help him today, Lord, to believe with all of his heart on Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, You'll give him eternal life. Thank You for those even this past week that You saved. Help them, Lord, as they grow. And Lord, help this man that he may come to You today. And Lord, I pray for those in this room. I didn't have our brothers and sisters raise their hands, but I'm sure there are trials and problems here today, Lord. And there are people dealing with things that, Lord, were it not for Your grace, it would destroy them. And Lord, I just pray that You would help them. I pray that You'd strengthen them. I pray that You'd sustain them through what they're going through. I pray that You would equip them, Lord, so that they could serve You better. Help us, Lord, that we would realize how dependent we are upon Your amazing grace. And Lord, use us for Your glory and honor. And thank You for this time together. We just commit this now, Lord, to Thee. Any good that comes from this, Lord, we know it's only because of You and Your Word. And we thank You for it now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, folks. We are dismissed again.